Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're picking up from where we left off a few weeks ago. Remember, we said that when we transition from chapter 4 through chapter 5, he transitions from what we would consider the revelation of Jesus from chapters 1 through 4. Who is this Jesus? And so the key word would be revelation, but when we get to chapter 5, the key word is now opposition. Opposition. And we said the people behind this opposition are those the Apostle John simply calls the Jews. And we see that, you'll see, anytime you see that term, as we walk through the book of John, you'll see that term, the Jews. And who are the Jews? The Jews are their Jewish religious leaders who controlled every aspect of daily life for the Jewish people. And so we're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as we read through the rest of this gospel, you can see that the Jewish leaders have made up their minds about who they think Jesus is. And so up until this point, there are huge crowds following him everywhere, all the way till we get through chapter 6. And we get through in chapter 6. We're going to get to that in a few weeks. We'll be there maybe sometime in December, early January. We'll get to chapter 6, and we're going to see him feed the 5,000. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 7, you see that they want, chapter 7 verse 1, after this, the Jews went about in Galilee, Jesus went about in Galilee, but he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And so what's going on here is that the opposition grew and grew and grew. By the end of chapter 6, it says the disciples, it says when he talked about them giving their lives to him, it says they turned away, verse 66, they turned away from him and walked no longer with him. And thus, of course, Jesus said to the disciples, will you also go away as well? Right? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the opposition is growing and people are turning against him. And it goes and goes and goes until it culminates in the cross and Jesus dies for our sins. So he doesn't mind the opposition because there's a purpose behind the opposition. Jesus knows that it will ultimately lead to his sacrifice for our sin on the cross. And so that was the point. And so it was worth it. It was worth it. And so when we began chapter 5, a few Sundays ago, we saw Jesus heal a crippled man on the Sabbath day, and that turned into a whole fiasco because they're saying, why? How dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath day? And they were bringing into play these weird rules that they had made up for the Sabbath that made no sense whatsoever, and it was all just minutia. That's all it was. And so we looked at a few of them that on the Sabbath day they couldn't carry anything heavier than a fig leaf. And even carrying a handkerchief from one place to another could count as work. It was just ridiculous. It was absolutely ridiculous. If you held a child and in your hand, a baby in your hands, and that baby had an object in their hand, then that was considered carrying a burden, and you've broken the Sabbath law. It was crazy things like that, and they forget that the law was given to us to show us that we needed Christ, that we couldn't keep the law perfectly, but they tried, and they ridiculed anybody who didn't toe the line. And so this is why they wanted to they wanted to kill Jesus. And so it was working on the Sabbath day, and then when they confronted him, he claimed to be the Son of God, and that to them was blasphemy, and it made them even more upset and wanted even more to kill the Messiah. And so they understood, you know, their understanding was that this is the only way to please God. And so forget about having a heart. Here's the deal. This is what they missed. They missed the whole idea of having a heart of love and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. They missed it, and they focused on the minutiae of the law. When Jesus says, if you want to fulfill the whole law, he says, here it is. In one verse, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law, he said. And you guys are focused on carrying a handkerchief, a piece of paper. If you tore this piece of paper, that was work. You broke the Sabbath. It was ridiculous. To tear a piece of paper was breaking the Sabbath. And they forgot all about a heart of just love for Christ. And so when we left off last time, we looked at verses 19 through 34. And again, this is a fascinating book. We're working our way through. And here we are, chapter 5. We looked at verses 19 through 24. And where Jesus begins this wonderful and glorious monologue about who he is, and proving to them that he is in fact the Son of God. And so he talks about having unity with the Father and having equality with the Father, and explaining that the responsibility of being the judge of the world was delegated to him by the Father. And that's where we left off in verse 24 a few weeks ago. And so remember though that as we're working our way through this section, verses, this is part of a larger section from verses 19 through 47, where Jesus is speaking and he's declaring his deity and his authority over all things. And that's why I give it the title, the authority of the Son of God, the authority of the Son of God. And so today we pick up in verse 25, we're going to go to verse 30. And what he's doing here in these six verses, Jesus is focusing in on the fact that he is God, and that he's been given the power and the authority to grant both spiritual and physical life. In other words, his point to the religious leaders, remember, they're his opposition. He's speaking to them, and his point to them is that if he can grant life to dead people, then he must be God. That's his point. If I can grant life, then that proves that I am God. And so everything goes back to the heart of why the Apostle John wrote this book in the first place. In chapter 20, he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, what this is the theme verse for the entire book. John 20 verse 31, he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the main idea of the entire book. And so when you read this chapter and you read the rest of the book of John, he's hoping, our prayer is that this truth would be cemented in our hearts, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the bottom line. You miss everything else I say today, just remember this one thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the reason John wrote the book. You have to understand the deity of Christ, right? And when we understand that Jesus is Lord, it should move us to worship and adoration and praise and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. This is not an academic exercise where we leave here with big heads because we think we know the Bible a little bit better than when we came in. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point for us here today, just as it was to those Jewish religious leaders who opposed them on those streets in Jerusalem, was that they would come and realize that He is God. And if He is God, then they should bow down and worship Him alone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the point of the whole book. And so, as we pick up here in John chapter 5, verse 25, I want you to read with me these few verses that we're looking at today. Just these few verses, verses 25 through 30. Follow along in your Bibles as we read together. Jesus is speaking, and he says here, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you so much that we get to open your word today. And again, we echo the words of the psalmist, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from your law. Meet us where we're at, Lord. Encourage those of us who are your people, Lord, and if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, Lord, just as you proclaimed to the Jewish religious leaders back in your day, that same truth comes to us today, to those who don't know Christ, Lord, calling upon them to recognize your deity, the fact that you are Lord, and that they need to bow the knee and surrender their hearts and their lives to you and receive the salvation that comes only through Christ. Do your work in us through the power of your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're looking today at two realities that point to the deity of Christ. Two realities that point to the reality of Christ. I want to finish reading this verse 27 and 30 through 30. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Then he says, "Do not marvel, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And you're going to see as we go down through here today, there are a couple of times he mentions the word voice right there in verse 25. Let's go ahead and circle it now, verse 25, and then again in verse 28. We come to church and we do Bible study, amen? That's what we do here at Grace Baptist Church, right? Circle that word, the voice there, and then voice in verse 28. We're looking at two realities that point to the deity of Christ. Number one, we're saying that Jesus is the life giver. And number two, that Jesus is the final judge. He is the life giver and he is the final judge. And so the two things we're looking at today, but there's a lot to unpack. I want you to track with me. Don't fall asleep today, church. Hang in there with me. Amen. Come on. Hang in there with the pastor. Don't leave him hanging. All right. Number one, we're looking at Jesus being the life giver. Jesus is the life giver. And so notice he begins verse 25 with the words, "Truly, truly, truly, truly." And he says it several times, even to Nicodemus back in chapter 3. And then we see it again. We saw it a few weeks ago back in verse 19. And then we saw it in verse 24. Truly, truly, and 25 times altogether throughout the entire book of John, Jesus is saying those words, Truly, truly. What does that mean when he uses that phrase, truly, truly? He's saying to them that whatever I'm about to say is not an opinion and it's not human speculation. Instead, what I'm about to say comes with the full divine authority of heaven, and it should be received as absolute truth from the very mouth of God. And so he comes to them and he's telling these Jewish religious leaders, he says, truly, truly. And what exactly does he want them to know? Look with me at verse 25. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. And not only is it coming, but what else is it? It is where? It is now here. So it's coming, but it's here. It has arrived. And what is that time that has arrived? When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Will live. Those who hear will live. And so as we talk about point number one, Jesus being the life giver, I want you to know this. When we do our Bible study, we do observation, interpretation, and application. So here are some observational skills for us today. In verse 25, there's two people mentioned there. And so I want you to notice that those two people, one is Jesus, the Son of God, and the other is who? The spiritually dead. You see what he says there? The dead will hear the voice. He says, there's Jesus and there's the spiritually dead. And we fit into one of those categories. Where do we fit in those categories? Which one are we? What does he say here? Well, we for sure aren't Jesus, right? We're for sure not Jesus. So who are we? Right? He's saying the spiritually dead people. We're the spiritually dead people. Again, he's speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, right? That's who he's speaking to. Right? And he's saying to them, like, you guys are spiritually dead. And he's reminding them that, listen, he's saying, you guys, you cannot initiate your own salvation. Right? Why? Because you are dead. You are dead. We're spiritually dead people. And so there's nothing there. You're lifeless, right? You cannot restart your own heartbeat, spiritually speaking. It is impossible. There's nothing there. But he says an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. In other words, there's life-giving power in the voice of the Son of God. And we know this because in Genesis chapter 1, what does he do in Genesis chapter 1? He speaks the world into existence. There was nothing there. The Bible says there, the earth was without form or void. And he literally speaks the world into existence. And we get to chapter 2 and the Bible tells us that he breathes into man and he becomes a living soul. Right? And so everything he does in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he's speaking it into existence. Let us make man in our own image, and poof, there, right? He speaks everything into existence. And so he's saying to these religious leaders, when this life-giving voice comes to the ears of the spiritually dead, those who God is willing to call to himself, their ears will immediately perk up. They'll perk up and they are going to respond with repentance and faith. And so at the end of verse 25, what does he say? He says, those who hear will what? Will live. Will live. He basically says the same thing in verse 24. Verse 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so what he's saying here is that the person who genuinely comes with an open heart and an open mind and hears the call of the gospel upon their lives, right? He's saying that they will be raised up from the dead to spiritual life. That's what he's saying here. He has the power to grant spiritual life. We're going to get to physical life in a moment here. But right now, he's talking about spiritual life. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and his Son, which you have sent." That's eternal life, is knowing God. That's what he's talking about here. He says, "I have life-giving power in my voice." But here's the question: where does he get that power from? Where does he get this power from? How is he able to grant spiritual life to dead people? Look at verse 26. Verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son," you see that, "to also to have life in himself." In other words, from eternity past, before time ever began, the Father has been granting his life-giving power to the Son. In other words, there was never a time in history when Jesus lacked the ability to give life to those who were dead. It just never happened. There was never a time he didn't have that power. He always had that power. Always. How do we know that? Turn a few pages back to chapter 1. Look at verse 1. John 1, verse 1 and 4. John 1. "In the beginning," we did this, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he's saying that I am God. Jump down to verse 4. "As God," he says in verse 4, "in him was" what? "Was life." "In him, from the very beginning, in him was life, and the life was the light of men." In other words, from the very beginning, the ability and the willingness and the power and the authority to grant life was always a part of his divine nature. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, if you can go there. This powerful, powerful passage of scripture. If you're in John, just turn over to Acts, go past Romans, and after Romans, you got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and then you got Ephesians chapter 2. Right? Verses 1 through 5. Powerful passage of scripture. He's saying to us, he wants people to know, what was your life like before you came to Christ? This is your bio before you came to Christ, right? For everybody. He says, "And you," the King James says, "and you have the quickened, you have the made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Again, he's giving us our bio before we came to Christ. And he says, "following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, "among whom a couple of us lived in the..." What does he say there? "Among whom" what? "We all." You see what he says there? Listen, no, church, don't fall asleep on me now. Come on, elbow the person next to you and say, "it's too soon to fall asleep. It's too early to fall asleep on the pastor." Right? Just elbow that person. Now, they're going to forgive you later. Just elbow them, right? Right? Listen, come on now. Track with me, church. Right? He says, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." And watch this. "We were by nature the children of wrath." In other words, we were destined for hell. Every single one of us before we came to Christ, there is no middle ground. You're either in Christ or you're not. Hello? Right? You're either in Christ or you're not. There's no middle ground. And so he's saying, listen, he said, all of us were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, but here's the good news. Here's the good news. Verse 4, but God, being what? Being rich in mercy. By the way, this is the only time in the Bible said, where it says that God is rich in something. A God who is rich in mercy. Watch that. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what does he do? What's he do? Remember, he has the power to grant life. And what does he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved.
Amen.
Right? That's the power that he's speaking about here. And he says the time is coming. And now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They will live. And so those of us who are saved and love the Lord, we're grateful for the Christ's life-giving power to raise us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. But I believe there may be people here today who may not know Christ. You're still lost and you're dead in your sins. And I'm telling you right now, at this moment, the voice of God is calling you to turn away from your sin and surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. The question is, will you answer his call of salvation today? What's it going to be? What's the verdict going to be? I urge you not to put it off. Don't put it off until tomorrow. The Bible says today. Do it today. We got to keep it moving. We're looking at two realities that point to the deity of Christ. Number one, we said that Jesus is a life giver, and if he's able to grant life, that means he's God. But number two, here's the second reality. Number two, Jesus is also the final judge. He is the final judge. Now, again, he's continuing to speak to the Jewish religious leaders. Okay? And the more he speaks, are they becoming more understanding, or are they becoming angrier? What's going on here? Man, the more he's speaking, the more they start to shake and the veins start bulging, right? They're ticked, okay? They're mad, right? Why? Because everything he says is pointing to the fact that he is God. He just calls himself, back in verse 25, he just called himself the Son of God. That's blasphemy. No! They don't take too kindly to that. Right? So the more he claims to be God, the more blasphemous he becomes in their eyes. And so as we go on to verse 27 to talk about him being the final judge, he begins to turn the screws a little bit tighter. And we see that not only does the Father grant him the power to give life to dead souls, but Jesus proclaims here that the Father has also given him the power to judge. And so look with me at verse 27. Look at verse 27. It says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. I'm sorry, that's verse 26. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because what? Because he is the Son of Man. Again, I needed to underline, circle that phrase. The Son of Man. Those of you who don't mind writing in your Bible, just use a pencil, okay? I promise God is not going to punish you for writing in your Bible. It's okay. I promise, okay? Circle that phrase, the Son of Man, right? That phrase, the Son of Man, is a very important phrase. As a matter of fact, that's a phrase that Luke most uses in his gospel. In John, he's predominantly the Son of God. And in Luke, he is the Son of Man. That's how he's known. The Son of Man. That phrase is a very important phrase that was taken from Daniel chapter 7. And the Jewish religious leaders would have been very familiar with that phrase, the Son of Man. What's going on here, by the way, if you want to turn there, you can. I forget if we have it on the screen. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is writing about one of the visions that he's had about future things that were to come. And what he does, this is what he says in Daniel chapter 7. He says, I saw in the night visions, Daniel 7 verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. That's the phrase right there. And that's the only time that I know if it's used in the Old Testament. They came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him, watch this, was given, here's our words underlined, dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is what kind of a dominion? It's an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Now remember, track with me now. Remember, the Old Testament was once the only Bible that existed. Okay? And so, this was the only Bible, even in Jesus' day, the Old Testament is all they had. And so when they are reading a passage or somebody says a phrase, right? Once they heard that term, Son of Man, their ears, again, would immediately perk up. We do the same thing today. And even today we do the same thing. So for us, it would be like somebody saying, for God so loved the world, and bam, in your mind, you already finish a verse in your mind and you immediately know that's John 3:16, right? Your ears perk up. When you hear this phrase, for all of sin, bam, your mind, your ears are perked up and you're finishing the verse in your mind and you know that's Romans 3:23. You hear the phrase, for the wages of sin is, bam, you got it, right? Your mind's already there, right? It's already there. And so it's the same thing for the Jewish religious leaders. This is exactly what has happened. When they hear that phrase, the Son of Man, bam, their ears are perking up and their minds are going only to one place, and it's Daniel chapter 7. They know it. Like the back of their hands, just like you know John 3:16. The same thing is happening to them. And they would remember how it says that the Son of Man, it says, would come on clouds from heaven, and that he would receive dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all peoples are gonna serve him and bow down to him, and his dominion is gonna be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And their minds are going there. And they had always figured, they always knew that the Son of Man was a divine messianic figure who came from heaven to rule and to judge the entire world with an everlasting kingdom. They knew this wasn't just some normal guy. This was a God from heaven that came down to judge the universe. They knew that. They just didn't know it was going to be Jesus. But they knew that this wasn't a regular guy that we read about in Daniel 7. Right? And so here's Jesus. He's standing right in front of them. And what is Jesus saying? Guys, it's me. I am that guy from Daniel 7. It's me. I am God. in flesh. I am the one that Daniel is speaking about. Right? I'm the one that the Father has given authority to execute judgment upon the entire world. I am that judge that Daniel is speaking about. I have all dominion and glory and power to execute judgment on the planet. Do they believe him? Right? No way. No way, but he's impressing upon them, like, listen, the truth still matters. And I'm telling you that I am that guy that Daniel spoke about. And we saw this a few weeks ago, even back up in verse 22. Look in your Bible back up in verse 22. You already said it there, right? For the Father judges no one. But has given what? Verse 22, he has given what? How much judgment? All judgment. You see that? These words are important. He's given all judgment to the Son. All judgment to the Son. Turn over, if you're in John 5, just turn over to the next book over, Acts 17. Acts 17, I want you to see this real quickly. Acts 17, just turn over. If you're in John, the very next book is the book of Acts. Acts 17. We finished the book of Acts this morning in Sunday school. Praise God. Amen. Acts 17. Paul is on Mars Hill. And I wanted to see this down in verse 30 and 31. We're talking about Jesus being the final judge of the universe. Watch this. The final judge of the universe in verse 30. And 31, what does Paul tell them? Paul is preaching here, and he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands how many people? All people where? All people where? Everywhere. All people everywhere to repent. Why? Why? Verse 31, because what? He has appointed or fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man. Who is that man? Jesus, right? This is, again, you should be thinking Son of Man. He's fixed a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In other words, there is a particular day that God has fixed in his mind on which he plans to judge the entire world. And that's the day that Jesus is talking about here when we get to John. Go back to John chapter 5, verse 28. Go back to chapter 5, verse 28. So verse 27, he just said, the Father has given me authority to execute judgment because he is the Son. In other words, I am the Son of Man. Then he goes into verse 28, and what does he say? He says, do not marvel. Don't be surprised at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, what are they going to do? They're gonna, this is, now get, right. This is, now you're seeing the power to grant physical life. So earlier we're talking about spiritual life. And the spiritual life that we have, being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, is just, it was a picture of our future resurrection. That one day, there was going to be a physical resurrection of our bodies. And so he says, verse 29, they're going to come out. They're going to hear his voice and they're going to come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And those who have done, so stop right there. Right. So those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so what he's doing here in verse 28, he goes back to the power of his voice. The power of his voice. Right? And he says that all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and they're going to be resurrected. In other words, there's going to be a universal resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says those who have done good will experience a resurrection of life. Those who have done good will experience a resurrection of life. Pop quiz. Does he mean that people are being saved by their good works?
No.
No. No. We can never be saved by our good works. He's simply saying that the fruit of their lives demonstrated that they had already placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. It is, we're only saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're saved by our faith in Christ. John 3:16. Whosoever does what? Whosoever does what, church? Whosoever does what, church? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. And so those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been saved by his grace, will experience a physical, bodily resurrection of life. And the Bible says we will be forever with the Lord in heaven for all of eternity. For all of eternity. And he says that in John 6. We don't have time to go through all of this. But in John chapter 6, we'll get there in a few weeks. Here, John 6, next, just turn a page over, verse 39 and 40, Jesus says, of all that the Father has given me, I will lose nothing, and I will raise him up on that last day. God says there's going to be a physical resurrection. But then, he says that there are those who have rejected the offer of salvation, and they will also experience a resurrection, but what's their resurrection unto? There'll be a resurrection unto damnation or judgment, right? Or condemnation, right? And where they are going to be judged for all of their evil deeds and cast forever into the lake of fire, where they will suffer and burn for all of eternity. That's the sad reality for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. Now, I just want to point out something for you. Just get a little bit into some end time stuff. Because here in John chapter 5, Jesus he just puts the resurrections together, right? He puts them together, and it seems like, okay, there's going to be a resurrection of life, for those who know Christ, and a resurrection of the unrighteous who don't know Christ, and it kind of seems like it's going to be together, but it's really not together. Okay, and I want to just give you a timeline of eschatology, of end times stuff, so you can kind of see how it all unfolds. The two resurrections are not together. Jesus was just kind of summarizing for the Jewish religious leaders who were right there in front of him. And so, just a little bit of a timeline. If you're taking notes, on the back of your bulletin, there's a place to take notes. So what's the next thing in our timeline of end times events? The next thing on the timeline is what we call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And so this includes the bodily resurrection of all New Testament saints who died after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so everybody right after the resurrection until today will be in the rapture. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. All who are alive, and then after those who are dead in Christ will rise, then it says all who are alive and remain will what? Will be, it says, 1 Thessalonians says, will be caught up to meet him in the air. Okay? So that's the rapture of the church. It leads to the 7-year tribulation with the Antichrist, and there's going to be an unprecedented amount of suffering that's poured out upon the earth. And at the end of the tribulation, we have the Battle of Armageddon, and what God does is that he casts the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. He's done with them, and he puts Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And right before he comes to reign for the 1,000 years, for the millennial reign, we come to the second resurrection. The second resurrection is the resurrection of Old Testament and tribulation saints. Okay? That's the second resurrection that takes place according to scripture. And the Bible says, these are saints, who like Noah and Daniel and Joseph and Jacob, all of those people that we read about who loved the Lord and served the Lord and followed him, David and Solomon, and but they were by no means perfect, but they had a heart that wanted to serve the Lord. And so those people, all Old Testament saints, and those who died during the tribulation, because the Antichrist pursues them and kills anybody who follows Christ and doesn't bow down to the statue. He slaughters them, and so what happens then at the end? They get to go. All those people are resurrected. They get to go into the millennial kingdom, and they get to experience all the promise, all the Old Testament promises God had promised them from before. Then at the end of the millennial reign, God releases Satan one more time. And he mounts his final rebellion against God and his people, and in what we call the battle of Gog and Magog. The one right after the tribulation is the battle of Armageddon. Then you have the millennial reign for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, then we have the final rebellion that's called the battle of Magog. And how God ends that battle in 2 seconds, he rains fire down on Satan and all of his enemies, and just, he just fries them, and then casts Satan into the lake of fire, and everyone that was following him. And then we come to the third resurrection, which is what Jesus was talking about, the resurrection of the unrighteous, the resurrection of the unrighteous, the resurrection of all the unredeemed. When we say all the unredeemed, we mean all of the unredeemed from all of history. So we're talking from the time from way back in Genesis, all the people who refused to go into the ark in Genesis chapter 6, all the way down to, through all of God's enemies of Israel, all the Assyrian kings and all the pharaohs in Egypt, all the way down to Jesus' day, you had Herod, you had Nero, you had all these people who are just opposed to God, and all the way down to present day. All of the redeemed from all of time, from Genesis to present day, they will all be resurrected, right? And we see this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, but just write it down. Revelation 20 verse 12 through 15, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." And then here's the resurrection, verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." Verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of the fire." This is the second death, right? The lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life," what happened to them? They're thrown into the lake of fire. This is what we know as the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. And so again, this just gives you a brief overview of the resurrections Jesus was talking about there in verses 28 and 29 there. So there's a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous. But the resurrection of the righteous takes place in a couple different stages. Okay? You have the rapture, and then you have the resurrection of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. And then the resurrection of the unredeemed That's just one fell swoop. Just bam, all of them. And they stand before God on that final day. Jesus is a judge. He is the judge. And he just condemns them all. Well, it says they open their books and it goes through their deeds, right? Because they're judged for every sin that they committed. Because they never received the forgiveness of Christ. And then God condemns them to the lake of fire for all of eternity. Which brings us to verse 30. Last verse, and then we're done. Last verse. Verse 30. Where Jesus says, when we go back to chapter 5, John 5 verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is, he's saying that he works in lockstep with the Father. Right? He is not some renegade maverick out there doing his own thing. And I disagree with the Father on this one, and I think this one deserves to be let off. No, it doesn't work that way. They work in lockstep together. We see that in chapter 5, back up in verse 19. Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And so this just shows the unity of the Trinity as they work together to judge all of the unredeemed who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he is an omniscient, what does the word omniscient mean? It means all knowing. Since Jesus is an omniscient, an all knowing God, he doesn't need witnesses for the crimes or the sins that we committed here on earth, right? He doesn't need a jury to weigh evidence and to determine if someone is guilty or innocent. The Bible tells us that he is the final judge. And not only is he the judge, he is the judge, the jury, and the executioner, so to speak. He does it all. And so, because he says the Father has granted him the authority to judge all people, to judge the universe. And so he says, my justice. So what he says there in verse 30, he says, my judgment is just. My judgment is just. And so, my friend, we talked about that voice. We talked about that voice. That voice in verse 25, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, they're going to live. But then there's another voice, a voice of judgment at the end of the world. And when he calls those people at that end of for the final judgment, some to unto life, but some to judgment. That's the end of the world. But right now, as we wrap up our service today, there's another voice that's calling to you. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that voice is calling to you. But it's not a voice of judgment. It's a voice of grace. It's a voice of mercy saying, come to me and live. Come to me and live. You don't have to leave here today and to walk out into this Christless existence that you're living from day to day. Don't ignore the call of his voice. You may never hear his call this clearly again. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so the Father gave his Son so you could be saved. And so Hebrews tells us today, if you hear his voice, what? Harden not your heart. And so I urge you to respond while there's still time. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the day is coming when it will be too late. And if you hear his voice without knowing Jesus Christ as a Savior, you know, in that moment you will know it will be a call to a resurrection unto judgment. And by that time, it will be too late. And so give your life to him. Don't put it off. Today is the day. Would you stand with me as we close our time in prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if there's somebody, just in the quietness of this moment, you know that you're not saved. You know if you die today, that you would go to hell. You will be cast into the lake of fire. And today, you're hearing the voice of God call to you. Calling you to give your heart to him. I wonder right now, in the quietness of this moment, would you just cry out to him? I'm not going to embarrass you. This is between you and God. Right? I don't want to embarrass you at all. Just right where you're standing, in the quietness of this moment, would you just cry out to him and ask him to save you, to rescue you from your sin? Acknowledge that you are a sinner. And that today you want to turn away from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that? Would you cry out to him? Maybe you already know the Lord, but you've been lacking in your worship. Not adoring him and loving him and worshiping him as you should. Would you confess that to God? Receive his forgiveness. And ask that the Spirit of God would do a mighty work of grace within you and to draw you into a deeper, closer walk with him. He would deepen your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you just ask him? Ask him to help you get serious about your walk with God. Father, thank you for your word. For its truth, for its power, whatever you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people among us here today, I just pray, Lord, that those of us who know you, we know, Lord, we have a long way to go. We pray that you would deepen our love for you, deepen our worship as we recognize your deity, the fact that you are God and you are worthy of all the praise. Let's do unto your name alone. But Lord, there may be some among us, Lord, who don't know Christ. We pray today, Lord, that before they leave this building, that they would place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that they have the promise, that we read in the book of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Help them to experience that reality before they leave here today. Draw them to the foot of the cross. Thank you for the time we got to spend together in your house. We love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, thank you so much for being here today.